life can throw us a curveball. You know, Proverbs tells us, let me give you a scripture. Proverbs 13, verse 12 says, and this is the New King James Version, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Have you ever had that? That means you're all excited, you got your expectation, and it didn't work out the way you thought. That's disappointing, isn't it? But when it's realized, it's a tree of life. I remember a story in my own life many years ago. Logan was probably about two or three, my daughter, and my wife and I had bought her one of these swing sets we saw at Sam's or Costco or something, and we were so excited. We had been looking at it for, a few weeks, decided, all right, let's do this. We found a place in the yard to put it and got this, the one with the wood and the swing and the slide, that kind of stuff. So we got it to the house. We called my father-in-law. He's going to come out and help. And Logan, she sees the picture, and she is so excited. I see the picture. I'm excited for. And then we open one of the boxes. Come on, somebody. You're like, who in the world would do that to anybody? Because this is a kid thing, right? Every kid's going to be excited, and every kid wants it now. And she comes back 30 minutes later after us getting the boxes there, 40 minutes to see if it's done, and we are still trying to figure out what was in the box. Literally. And there was two of them. And I think after the fact, it probably, in total hours, we probably put in over 100 hours to put that together. Now, I do have to have a disclaimer, because if you've been around here, you know that I'm not good with tools. And so it might have only taken 40 hours with the average normal people without me, but with me in there, it took us over 100 hours to put that thing together. To this day, it's going to stay. She doesn't swing on it. She doesn't slide on it, but I'm not taking that thing down. Every year goes by, I get another bang for my buck after what I paid to get that thing. All the effort to get it. But life has a way of throwing us. We get the picture, we get the excitement, we get the emotional high about it, and then we get through the journey and we start the journey of life. And this happens to everybody at different levels, different times. Maybe you, after you graduate high school, maybe you got a degree in university, you're like, okay, I'm going to conquer the world. Or maybe you thought, I'm going to have it all mapped out, and we map out when we're going to get married, how many kids we're going to have, where we're going to live, what car we'll drive. And we get it all figured out, and we're all excited about life. Where'd that curveball come from? And when things don't play out the way we want them to play out, when things don't work out the way we plan for them to work out, hope deferred makes the heart sick. I think that is not only in the area of relationships. I think it's not just in the area of possessions, because God doesn't mind you having stuff. He just doesn't want stuff to have you. It's very specific. Paul told Timothy, those who are rich in the worldly wealth, tell them just don't trust in the riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So God just doesn't want his children to be greedy, but he wants you to be blessed. Say, I'm blessed. God wants you to have peace. He wants you to have joy. The promises of God throughout the New Testament, according to the Word of God, the promises of God to you and I are yea and amen. That's a King James translation, which basically means that if God said it, he's promised it, there's a condition usually to that promise, but it's already approved, and so be it for you. And I think in the church world, what we have a tendency to do is to think that it's only a few people that can have what God says that they can have. Or we believe that if God really wanted me to have it or do it or be it, then it would automatically happen. And that logically doesn't play in my mind. And I tend to, like an argument, logically play things out. And if this forces that and goes down the logical tree. And if that was the case, that if everything that happened was because God wanted it to happen, then the problem that creates for every one of us is, why would Jesus encourage the disciples to pray a prayer that most people, if you've ever been in church, know what they call the Lord's Prayer. And part of that is, your kingdom come, your will be done. If God's will was always done, there'd be no reason to pray that. If God's kingdom was always established, there'd be no reason to invite that. And yet people struggle in the midst of a challenge, because one of the things we tend to all do when we are faced with the challenge is we look for the source. You can say it this way: who's to blame? My child's sick. Who's to blame? I just lost my job. Who's to blame? And in the challenges of storms, the devil will try to get you to blame God. Have you ever heard anybody? And most people who do not know God and do not want to serve God and do not want to go to church, if you back up in their time in their life, usually there was something that they were hurt or injured by and they didn't know where to turn. And sometimes even church people, good people, are sincerely wrong, even though they might be sincerely talking. And they'll tell him, well, God did that for you because he's trying to get glory. And that's not in the Bible. Challenge everything with the Bible. Challenge everything I say with the Bible. And they go through a wound or hurt or a loss in life, and they believe that God did it, and it's contrary to the Bible. John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that you might have life and life more abundantly. Because the devil doesn't want us to see the truth that when the enemy's trying to take you out, he'll be the one that'll cause the problem and then turn around and get to the other side and say, well, God did that to you. But God is the God of life. He wants you to have peace. He wants you to have joy. He wants you to have blessing. And the problem is we run into this space, I've never said this before, is that the difference between power and authority. Listen to me for a few seconds. Because we can always quote, and have you ever heard somebody say, well, God's all powerful. Why did he allow it? It's the difference between power and authority. Or you can say it this way. It's the difference between ability or power and dominion. That's kind of a church world, kingdom, dominion. Say it this way, authority. Which means that you can have the ability to do something, but not the authority to do something. You can have the ability to drive that car, but if that's not your car, you don't have the right or authority to drive that car. And what is acceptable for one will not be acceptable for you. You might have the ability, but not the authority. Doc Barclay's minister, I heard him say once and it always stuck with me. He said, you might be a good father, but don't father my children. You might be a good husband, but don't husband my wife. Do you see the difference? One's the ability, one's the authority. You say, well, God's all powerful. He is all powerful. But if we back up in the track and see in the timeline of history of the Word of God, we find out that God gave dominion or God gave authority to Adam. In Genesis, he gave authority. He didn't say, we'll keep authority and you keep authority and we'll work together. He said, no, I'm giving you the authority. It's getting quiet. You mean all that stuff I've been blaming on God really didn't happen because of God? Absolutely. Why did the gun shooting happen to that school? Why didn't God stop it? Because God has the power, but he doesn't have the authority. Well, why don't God just override the situation? Because Psalms 119, he has elevated his word above his name. His word is established in heaven forever. Isaiah 55:11, as his word goes forth, it will not return void. Which means when God set it up and spoke it, it's done. Matthew 24, Jesus talked about in the context of, but there is a day coming. Hallelujah. There is a day coming, and only the Father knows when he's wrapping it up. I like to think of it this way. God gave Adam a lease. You have authority. Have you ever leased a car? Here's your car. We can drive it home, we can drive it to work, and people are like, wow, that's a beautiful car. Yeah, whose is it? It's mine. No, it's not, it's the leasing company's. Right? If we're gonna get real, it's not really yours, it's the leasing company's. But it's yours now. But one day, you gotta take it back. So the earth belongs to God, but he's given the authority to us. But one day, humanity has to give it back. Adam gave the authority to whom? To the devil, the Bible says. Why does bad things happen? Because there's bad people in the world. Because the absence of light is darkness. And when you take God out of a situation, you don't have light, you have darkness. You have evil people. God didn't give you a bad grandparent. God gave you a good grandparent, but evil corrupted him to do the unthinkable. Remember the story of a dear woman who's, I'll not give her name, But when I first met her, she was a waitress at a restaurant, and I would eat there enough that just starting conversations. I'm a firm believer in relationship with God, relationship with people, and I believe in one of the best ways you can reach people is just to be open and develop a relationship with them. Right. A stranger invites you somewhere, to a restaurant, to whatever, you probably won't go. If a stranger came up and said, you need to eat here, you'll probably say, get away from me, you weird person. But if one of your friends said, man, I just had a great meal at this restaurant, you know what you're going to do? You're putting it on your short list of things for to happen this weekend, right? And so when I go into restaurants and if I eat there enough, I've learned that over the process of time, one, I tip well, because if you're cheap, they're never going to listen to you. Come on, somebody. Some of us in the church world, we'll sit at a table for 2 hours drinking coffee talking about Jesus. And that poor waiter or waitress who's trying to make ends meet hears it, and then we leave him some coins. Second, I don't go in saying who I am. I'm just Greg. And over the process of time, they begin to open up. I've had managers sit down while they're working, literally cross the table from me, and begin to weep and share their heart and their problems. Didn't ask it, didn't put a sign up. I'm just trying to have breakfast. If you know me, I like breakfast. I'll eat breakfast 3 times a day. They tell me I like bacon and eggs. Oh, you shouldn't do that. I'm doing it. And if I get to heaven before you, on you, I mean, I'm still going to be, I win. Right? I win. No matter what happens, I win. How do you lose? You only win. Sorry about that. And she began to open up over the process of time and begin to share how she hated God. For one thing, not saying I'm not a Christian. She didn't want anything to do with it. She hated God. And my assignment was not trying to coerce her or convince her anything different. My assignment was just to listen in the place that she was at. We tend to judge people too soon, too quickly, and you don't know what they went through that caused them to formulate a perspective and an attitude. We tend to judge people. How dare you think that about this? Well, we don't know what they went through, what caused, what information, what pain. And she began to open up one day. How as a little girl, her mom was a single mom and couldn't afford to live on her own, so she moved back with her parents, and her and her mom lived together with her grandparents, her mom's parents. And her deviant grandfather began to molest her at an early age. And she said, I would pray, God, if you're real, don't let this happen again. And it kept happening. And she said, she walked away saying, I hate you, God. If you're out there, you allowed this, I hate you. And she raised her kids to be atheist. She hated God. What pain. God didn't intend for that to happen. God did not want that to happen. God did not plan for that to happen. God didn't give her a perverted grandfather. He gave her a good grandfather. But evil, sin, the devil will cause good people to become bad people and do evil things. And let me just take a side note. We can create all the laws we want. But you know who doesn't obey laws? Bad people. Right. Right? We need laws as a society. We need laws as a community. But you know what? At the end of the day, adding more laws to it doesn't make bad people start doing good things. Right. But I remember the day when she came to me in tears in her eyes, and she had come to a service. Never pressured her, but made it open. She had come to a service, and I remember the day she came and she said, Pastor, I want you to know, I've just accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Hang on. Here's the kicker for me, because you can rationalize and say anything you want, but here's the kicker for me. And she looked up at me and she said, for the first time in 50 years, I don't feel dirty. Folks, only Jesus can do that. You can rationalize that away. You can negotiate that away. You can not deal with it. But at the end of the day, for that person, She knows Jesus is real. And that's why, in my perspective, we say this over and over again, if you've been with us, is that I'm not into religion. I define religion as man's rules to get to God. It leaves you with a bunch of to-dos, but emptiness. It's just like the world system, because we think if I can just have all the money and fame like the Kardashians, if I could just be like the celebrity athlete, if I could just have that possession, then I'd be happy, and people get there. And you know what? They still find themselves empty. Because there's a space in all of us that can only be filled by God's presence. By Jesus. Again, success is not evil. Possessions aren't wrong. Fame and advancement is not bad. Those are all good things, but they do not and will never ever make you happy on the depth of who you are. Thank you for the four of you that agree with that. The rest of you are still trying to figure it out. But that's okay. I'm just trying to help you out. Because we've all been there. We've all seen. Have you ever gone to a dealership and you see a car maybe on the showroom or on the lot? And I am convinced that they have something special in their cleaning when they clean those cars on the showroom. Because you ought to take a picture. Once you buy it, it will never look like that again. You can wash it five times, you can run it through the machine, you can get somebody else to wax it. It never looks like that. You know that's true. And we get that brand new car or that car that's new to us, and it's so clean and it looks good and smells good. And we get it home and we drive it and we're just in that surreal, is this really mine? And we get it home. And we start telling people, no food. And if you forget to tell them as they're approaching the car with something in your hands, have you ever done this? I know I have. And you're like, what are they doing? Where do they think they're going with that? Come on, right? And they reach for the car and they go to sit. And you're like, you can stay. That can't. No food. Right? No drinks, no food. You even got a little chamois to wipe off dust in case it just comes in there. You are set. You walk away, and as you go to work or school, you walk away and you stop and look back and say, tires are shiny, windows are clean. Thank you, Jesus. Give it 6 months, over there, and all of a sudden, guess what happens? It's no longer pristine. It's no longer super clean. And where once you used to say, no food, now that's where all your empty wrappers. Because we've got it convinced there's a trash can somewhere back there. And while you're driving, you know it's wrong to drive and turn your head, so you're just going to do it the safe way. And you never clean it out. What happens? The newness wears off. It made you happy for a short time. And then you wake up, and that's about the third payment usually. What have I done? Come on, you know that's true. You're writing the check, and you're like, why did I ever go for sale? The man told me that was the only one left on the planet. Why did I listen to him? Because stuff brings a little bit of excitement and enjoyment, but it doesn't last because there's an inner joy, inner peace that only comes from God. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of John. John's Gospel, he says, I came, this is Jesus, I came so that they could have real and eternal life. This is the Message translation. I came so they can have real and eternal life. Catch this. More and better life than they ever dreamed of. Yeah. Amen. A life better than you could ever even dream. Yeah. You say, well, I don't know if I like that translation. Well, let's just go to King James. It says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered the heart of man. The things that God has prepared for those who love him. But he has revealed them to us by his Spirit. God has stuff. God has experiences. God wants you to live victorious. And the problem with life is that we run into this dissension between power and authority. We think, God's all powerful. Why didn't he stop it? He can't stop it unless you activate his kingdom into your world. You have authority over your home. You have authority in your life. You don't have authority maybe of the person who sits around you right now, but you have authority in your own world. And the reason that we don't see God's power in the world many times is because we don't allow God to have that authority in our life. The centurion soldier approached Jesus one day and said, I have a servant sick. And Jesus said, I'll come to your house. And he said, no, I don't need you to come, for I'm a man under authority and a man over authority. I say to some, come, and they come, and some go, and they go. All I need you to do is speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. I want you to notice that in the church world, we bring that out, and we've done a lot of teachings on submitting and authority, which is a good part of it. We've done a lot of teachings on the power of God's word. We've done a lot of teachings on healing that comes out of there. But I want you to notice one of the another element out of that teaching can be that he understood and he had the authority to open the door. That's what Revelation 3, Jesus said, if any man hears, I'm knocking. If you hear and open up, I'll come in. I can't come in until you open up. I can't come in until you open up. I can't do anything in that area of your life. I can't do anything in that part of your life. And we might be doing great in one area, but struggling in another area. Do you know what death is? Death is just no longer breathing. I believe death is no longer growing. For James says, faith without works is. And there's areas of all of our lives, maybe that, maybe not the same to anybody else, but there could be areas in our lives that we have allowed that part of our life to be hidden. And when things aren't growing, when it's dead, it might be your marriage, it might be your finances, it might be your health, it might be your mindset, it might be your desires, whatever. We have a human tendency to put it away. We bring out our best on Sunday. We bring our best to impress those around us. But the other stuff, we hide it. And Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus. Do you remember this story? A good friend of his. And he'd been dead for 4 days. And he got to the tomb and he told Martha, Martha, remove the stone. But I want you to understand something. He didn't say it to Martha because he expected Martha to move the weight. He said it to Martha because Martha was the one in authority. Martha, you're the one here in authority. Get that stone moved. And she was the one that spoke up and said, Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. By now he smells. He stinks. And there's stuff in our lives that might be stinking right now that we hide. We spray some Febreze on it. No one's going to know. That was a joke. Some of you, you'll figure it out later. But until we are willing to be open. David said it this way, God, I open my life to you like an open book. Search me. Because David knew that God wasn't trying to judge him or squash him. David knew that if God found something, he wanted to just breathe life into it. Yeah. And Lazarus stayed dead in the tomb until Martha, with the one with authority, was willing to open the opportunity. Because it wasn't the removing of the stone that brought the miracle. God had power to raise Lazarus 1,000 times over. But God's power could not touch Lazarus until there was authority. Someone opened up. Oh, I've been to church before and nothing happened to me. It doesn't matter if you've been to church before. It's not being in church that makes a difference. It's opening up when you're in church, opening up in your world and saying, God, I might not understand all this. I might not feel, I might have had a crazy past, or I might have been hurt, or I might have been angry with you. But God, I'm choosing today to open up. Because you're tugging on my heart to open up my life to you. And when you do, he brings life. He breathes life. Not a game, not a gimmick, not a manipulation. I like to say it this way. Where in the way you process and the way you experience and the way you see life, that you can begin to have it, an understanding, the way you look at life. And you might think you're the only one that looks at life in a certain way. You're not. You might be around a lot of people that are emotional, you're logical, or they're all logical and you're emotional, or you, whatever. I'm telling you, the way, you don't have to see and know Jesus the way they know Jesus. You have to know Jesus the way he wants to show himself to you. One of the greatest miracles is that in the process of your own experience, in the process of your own understanding, you can experience hope. You can experience Jesus because he is the hope to the world. And have a life that's amazing. Amen. Because it starts on the inside. Yes. Jesus came to give us life. Not only life to when we get to heaven, but life even here on earth. Eternal life. Eternal life is not a longevity. Because we're all going to live forever. Right. No one ceased to exist. You will live forever. That's what the Bible says. It just depends on what zip code you wouldn't live in. Right. But I'm here to tell you that regardless of your past, God loves you. And he wants to. If you're willing to open up, bring life into your life. Last verse is Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16. I'm going to invite the band to come to the stage and join me as we close out this part of the service. Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16 is a common verse. You can look to the screen. That one, because that one got blown out with the power from last night. Still going to move on with a smile. Amen. John 3, 16, for God. We've been talking about this verse for a while, have we not? Say with me, for God. So loved. Now, instead of just saying the world, say me. Notice that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm here to tell you, it's not about a religion. It's not about rules. It's not about control and manipulation. That happens in the church world. That happens in the world in general. That's not what it's about. We're not into that. I believe Jesus came so you can have life and have freedom like you've never experienced before. It's about a real relationship with Jesus. I'm going to close with a prayer, but before I do, I want you to listen to the words of this next song if you want.
Precious. cross as you wait for the crown. Tell the world of the treasure you found. Jesus is calling.
Like I said earlier, it's not about a religion. It's about a relationship. Like we read earlier, God loves us so much, each and every one of us. God loves you so much that he sent his son in the flesh, died on the cross for our sins to pay a price we could never pay, was buried, and on the third day, rose again for you and I. Salvation belongs to us. God's son belongs to us. It's if we're willing to open up and let him come in. Be seated real quickly. With every head bowed and every eye closed. Only you know where you're at between you and God. Maybe you've never heard the gospel. That's the first time. Or maybe you did in the past and you've kind of allowed stuff to come between you and God and you know your heart's not right. Either one of those ways, I want to tell you, Jesus still loves you. God loves you. He doesn't want you to miss out on what he has for you. The weight, the sin, the brokenness, the emptiness, all that can be resolved because he is the hope to the world. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to pray a simple prayer, and I want you to join with me, repeat after me, each and every one of you here. And if you do not know Jesus in a real and personal way, I'm just going to encourage you to pray that prayer from your heart, right where you're at. Let's all say together, say, God, I turn to you today. I repent of all my sins. I believe in my heart, and I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to this earth in the flesh, died on a cross for my sins, was buried for me, and on the third day rose again for me. I believe that. I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart, wash me in your blood, forgive me, cleanse me, give me a fresh start. Say, Jesus, I don't want a religion, but I want a real relationship with you. So I ask you right now for you to make yourself real to me today in a way that I know for myself that you're real and you're my Lord and Savior. I open up the door of my heart and life, and I invite you in as my Savior and Lord. Thank you for saving me. Amen. Now look up here. If you prayed that prayer, so I know who I was praying with, at the count of three, if you prayed that prayer, I want you to just simply lift your hand and look me in the eye so I can know who I was praying with. This is between you and God, but this helps me know who I was praying. One, two, three. Pastor, that was for me. I see the hand. God bless. I see the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eight, nine, ten. God bless you. 11, 12. God bless you. 13. Thank you. 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. God bless you. 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28. Amen. Come on, church. Give Jesus a hand clap of praise. Here's what I want you to do. At the next step, and nowhere in the Bible does it say you have to do this, but I realize by principle that if you can't stand up for Jesus in front of people that are going to cheer for you, how do we leave this building to stand up for Jesus when people are trying to? And so I just simply want to pray a prayer over your life that God's boldness and strength and encouragement will come in your life, that the days ahead you'll not be intimidated by any opposition, but you'll be confident. You're not weird, but you'll be confident in who you are. Amen. And so if you raise your hands, and maybe you prayed that prayer and say, that was for me, but I didn't raise my hands, this is still your opportunity. And some of you are bold and you're just outgoing. Be the first one. Some of you are timid. I would encourage you to still take that stand. But the count of three, wherever you're at in the building, if you prayed that prayer this morning and you know Jesus is answering your prayer, I want you to stand up as a step of boldness and confidence now in the name of Jesus. Come on, church, give them a hand clap. Come on, church, give them a hand clap. Let them know we love them. We love you. Come on, church. A few more seconds. Some of you haven't. You raise your hands. Let's stand up. Let me pray. First of all, I want you to know, God loves you. We love you. We're proud of you. Doesn't mean you're perfect. No one's perfect. We're all growing. But right now, you have a family that's bigger than you've ever thought possible. You have the family of God. Amen. And we have some free information, some booklets available in the information center across the hallway after service if you'd like them. We're here for you. We don't control people. We don't manipulate people. But we're here for you. We want you to know that. And the three things that I would encourage you to do is, one, get a Bible. If you don't have one, go across the information. We'll get one into your hands. And just read a little bit. Start in the New Testament, not in Genesis, not at the beginning. Get into the New Testament. Start at the Gospel of John and read a little bit, just because it's like food to your spirit. So get a Bible. Second, get a cause, which means find somebody that you can help come through this journey. And you say, but Pastor, I just got saved. Yeah, but you know something that people that you know that don't know Jesus, you're still ahead of them. And you don't have to. Hear me, you don't have to have it all figured out. Nobody does. We got to be real with ourselves. No one's perfect except for Jesus. We're all grown on this journey. And it's not get everybody or tell everybody, but God will place someone on your heart. Have a cause. And last but not least, have a church home. If you're out of town, find a Bible-based church. But if you live in St. Louis, we want to invite you to be part of our family. We'll love you. We're not perfect, but we'll love you. We'll pray for you. We'll be there for you. Amen. Amen. So let's pray for them. Stretch your hands toward them. Father, in the name of Jesus, for everyone that's standing up for you, I thank you. Your word says that when we stand up for you, you celebrate and stand up for them before the Father. I thank you right now, heaven's celebrating because of their decision. Right now, things are changing. And so, Father God, I just pray a hedge of protection, of peace and protection and favor and blessing on their life. Give them boldness and courage like they've never had before. And Father, anybody that the enemy has sent into their world, past, present, or future, to hurt them or harm them, we cancel that assignment. And Father, send the right people into their lives. Send the right people. Show them the person that they should reach. Show them how to step into this. Send the right people to befriend them and encourage them and pray with them and be an anchor to them so that they can be an anchor to somebody else. We call them blessed in Jesus' name. We apply the blood of Jesus and your blessing on their life right now and their strength and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And we give you praise, Lord Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Go, you may be seated. Give them another hand clap of praise. Amen. Well, we have a couple gifts we want to give you and a few announcements. Before we do that, let's get ready. Ushers, take your positions. I see you moving quickly. Let's get ready to receive our Sunday morning tithes and offerings. We have our food pantry available today. For those who are struggling financially, I encourage you.